follow a pretty specific pattern throughout the course of the year that rarely deviates. Those of you who are visiting, maybe it's worth a word of explanation. We don't really recognize very many special days. Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, and that's about it. There are other holidays and other events throughout the year that in times past where we made more special emphasis, but we have moved away from that. We've also moved away from messages that are built around holidays other than Christmas and Easter because of the emphasis for spiritual value and teaching. We still do that. I don't really do Mother's Day sermons, and I don't do Father's Day sermons, and 4th of July sermons, and Memorial Day sermons, and on the list goes. We preach through a series that we stick to pretty regularly, and it's because of this. We believe that the primary purpose of worship is to give God glory and to draw us closer to Him, to disciple, to produce transformation through the application of the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do. And so we just really don't do anything else. But I say that to say this. Mother's Day and Father's Day still get special emphasis. And it's because those two emphases are not at odds with our primary purpose. They are consistent with it. And so when we are teaching about family, when we are emphasizing family, when we are doing anything that helps to contribute or strengthen the family, we are doing something that is also consistent with God's purpose and with the application of the Word. So that's why we do give special attention on these days. I know that what brings people together on Mother's Day is a lot of times more family-oriented. I'm okay with that. I think that's great. I think that the kids should gather, and I think that there should be a time of celebration that takes place. And so that's all good. But I want you to understand that what we're doing is to support that, to encourage that, because we believe that this is close to the heart of God and consistent with the Word of God and with purpose. Now, with that also being said, now we continue our series study that we're doing in the book of 1 Corinthians. And not all of 1 Corinthians lends itself well to a Mother's Day sermon, I can tell you that. But this one seems to be okay, and I think we can deal with it. We're going to begin a study in chapter 12. And so what we're going to see is chapter 12 that focuses our attention on unity within the church, and then chapter 13 that defines for us the most excellent way, which is love, then chapter 14, which will pick up the elements of spiritual gifts that are introduced in chapter 12 and kind of put a concluding point on that. So what happens today in the first part of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians is an introduction to spiritual gifts. This is perhaps one of the most hotly debated issues that exist in all of Christendom. There are such a variety of views and beliefs about this that for me to try to enumerate them all would be so time-consuming that none of us would want to be a part of that. People say, well, just tell me what's right. Well, that's what I like to hear. If you'll just ask me what I think, I'll tell you what I think, and then you can take that as right. But here's the reality. The reality is that what people declare about these types of passages is often difficult to define as black and white. And it's not going to always be expressed in the same way. That isn't the point of the passage. Paul's not trying to give us a list of spiritual gifts, a definition for spiritual gifts, or even an application of spiritual gifts. He's trying to show us that God has provided a variety of giftedness within the body of Christ, and it all kind of hinges on what he says in verse 7 in chapter 12, that it is given for the common good. So let this be your defining understanding of the importance and definition of spiritual gifts. If what you believe the Holy Spirit is leading you to do is not for the common good of the body of Christ, if it is creating division, disunity, and brokenness, rather than building up and edifying, as he says over and over we are to do, then you are probably doing it wrong or understanding it wrongly. So what is it that we need to do? We need to step back and look at how we can use that which Christ has endowed each of us with for the common good, not for personal gain. It's not about power. It's not about authority. It's not about a show. It is about Christ. It is about the church. It is about the gospel. And it is ultimately always about the glory of God. Now, spiritual gifts took place in a very different way in the New Testament era than they do in our present world. Some would have us to believe that it's supposed to be today the way it was then, and yet there's simply no evidence to support that. Jesus did miraculous and powerful things, and these were sign gifts. If you go back and read the Gospels, you'll find that while Jesus healed this person, healed that person, raised this person from the dead, he didn't do that for every sick person, every broken person, or every dead person. He did those miracles as signs, as wonders that helped those people to identify him as the Savior he claimed to be, the Son of God. Those were sign gifts. He then said to the apostles who were with him that he would enable them to do the same thing when they had received the power from above. So on the day of Pentecost, the disciples are gathered in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and indwells within them. And what happens? The very first thing that we see is the manifestation of the first expression of the gift of tongues. Peter steps to the balcony. He proclaims the gospel to the city. He does it in a way that only he could have known, and that was a simple language that he'd been given from birth. But the people that were gathered there were from nations all around, and they all heard the gospel in their own language. Thousands became Christians that day, and the church was birthed out of that manifestation. Does that happen today? It does occasionally, but not in the way it did then. The apostles, the disciples, did miraculous signs and wonders that were evident and undeniable. Again, sign gifts. And they did the same kinds of things that Jesus did. Why? So that people would know that they were doing them not in their own strength or ability, but in the power that had come from Christ. They were always pointing the world to Jesus. This continued throughout the apostolic age. And yet we do not see an expansion of it. In fact, if anything, we see a decline. Does that mean God doesn't do miracles? Does that mean that spiritual gifts of faith and the other eight gifts that we're going to talk about that are in this section of Scripture no longer exist? It does not mean that at all. They do exist. It just means that the manifestation of them is very different today than it was then. Always still, though, God does these things in order to point us to Christ. Now, when confusion arises with regard to one spiritual gift or another, or a question about biblical understanding or another, let me give you a simple solution of how to resolve that. If you want to talk to somebody, then the best way to do that is to come talk to me. If something hits you wrong and you don't talk about it, then there's never any clarification. It may just be a misunderstanding or a miscommunication on my part. And so, please, I urge you that if this is troubling to you or something that is troublesome for you, you need to talk about it. And I'll be happy to do that at any time. And so, just let me know and we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. Obviously, for obvious reasons, I can't do that in great detail now. And so, what I'm doing is more of a general presentation that comes from the text, but is going to be consistent with what we know about these things. So he introduces us to spiritual gifts, but he reminds us that the strength of them is found as we look at the value of unity in the midst of this great variety. Unity and variety. So what is it that unites us together as the church? What is it that anchors us in the Word of God and in the work of Christ? What is it that calls us and sends us out to declare the gospel in a world that is lost, in a world that is seeking light and life? That unity of purpose, that unity of living for the glory of God. So how does that look? It looks different with every single person, and it looks different in every single church. And it's supposed to. Unity through variety, though, only can be understood and maintained when we go back to that which unifies us. And we are unified not through the expression of gifts. We are unified through Christ who gives those gifts. And we must always return to Him. So look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, first of all, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He wants us, first of all, to be informed concerning spiritual gifts. Are you well informed concerning spiritual gifts? Now, why is it that he wants that information so clearly communicated? Well, in part, in Corinth, it had created a problem, and so it was causing confusion. It was causing disunity, and the church was in disarray. They had all kinds of other issues that they were dealing with. This was only complicating it. And so he says, I want you to be informed so that you can put things back in proper order, and now you can function as a body that is reaching your community for Jesus. That's the primary thing. But he also wants them to be informed because this is the means by which the Spirit expresses and works His way through us into the world around us. And so if we are not contributing and if we are not allowing God to work through us, then we are seeing that church and all things spiritual have become more about us than about those that Christ is calling to Himself. When that happens, churches become inwardly focused and then soon after die, or they might as well have. And when a church is more inwardly focused, more concerned for its own welfare, more concerned for its own notoriety, more concerned for its own tradition, more concerned for its own care and keeping of those who are already saved, that's not disciple making. Adrian Rogers preached a famous message that everybody growing up in my generation in preparing for ministry has heard and remembers. And the title of that message was Fishers of Men, Not Keepers of the Aquarium. Are we fishers of men? Or are we keepers of the aquarium? Are our spiritual gifts in order to flaunt our great spiritual maturity? Or are they humbly expressed, almost anonymously for the cause and the glory of God, so that when people are affected and called to Christ through them, only God gets the glory, not us? He said, I want you to be informed. Notice the three different groups that he speaks of here. He says, remember, you were led away to pagan idols. So he speaks to the Corinthians who grew up in a Greek context, who only knew pagan false gods. And he says, however it was you were led, either as a child, your parents took you, or maybe later on as an adult, you got involved in this, or maybe you've been to a variety of them. You went to these temples, you served these mute idols, you talked to these statues, you implored these false gods, you begged for them to bless or to provide for you. And they never once spoke back, and they never once responded. Some of you, he said, grew up in a Jewish environment. And he said, because you grew up under the influence of the Jews, you were told that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that He is not the Messiah, and that we were entirely justified in crucifying Him, so that we cursed the name of Christ and continued to do so. We see it throughout Paul's writings and travels that there were Jews that followed him around, constantly badgering, constantly trying to undermine, putting him at risk many times so that he's beaten, he's stoned, he's left for dead, he's shipwrecked. All of this is at the hand of those who declared Jesus is cursed. And he said, in both of those cases, you know that that does not come from the Holy Spirit. You know that that comes through the spirit of evil that is in this world. What does it tell us? It tells us not everybody's going to agree with us. It tells us that the world is a hostile place and that there is a lot of opposition to Christianity. That has always been true. That will always be true as long as Christians declare the truth. When we speak the truth, it is always going to bring a sword that slices and cuts and causes people to have to face the reality that either Jesus is Lord or he's a lunatic. There isn't anything in between. So the Bible speaks to us in this way, and we see these two groups of people. But then notice what he says in verse 3. He says, and no one can say Jesus is the Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So that when the Holy Spirit enables us and transforms us, then the automatic expression that comes from us is that Jesus is Lord. Notice that in the use of that phrase, what he is saying is not only are we recognizing him as the Messiah and the Savior, but we are humbly acknowledging him as the authority and sovereign over our lives. So this is not just a phrase, it's not just an identifying moniker, it is in fact an expression of submission. How do you say Jesus is Lord? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that has changed you. It is the Holy Spirit that has redeemed you. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you. It is the Holy Spirit who gifts you, calls you, leads you. It is the Holy Spirit that expresses himself through us so that when people encounter Christ in the ministry and words and works that we do, it's because of the Holy Spirit indwelling. And when our lives are transformed and changed so that the fruit of the Spirit becomes manifested in the lives that we live and people experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, joyfulness and self-control. They do so not because we're such great people, but they do so because of the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he says, I want you to be informed concerning these spiritual gifts. But notice in verses 4 through 6, he says, not only is there a variety of gifts, but now he introduces us to the anchor for all of these. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So varieties of gifts, service, and activities are obvious. When the church gets to a point like ours has, where people are inspired and called to service, it is not uncommon, in fact, it is rare that a week goes by that a conversation doesn't take place with one or another member of this church who says, you know, God's really been leading me to do, and then fill in the blank. Now, a lot of times the way we get those expressions is people will come and they'll say, I think the church ought to do. And the translation for that, so that you'll all know that we know what that means, is I think you should do it. It's a good idea that I had. I'm not going to do it, but I want you to do it. Our response to that immediately is no. No. Even if it's something good. God doesn't call you to tell me what to do. God calls you to tell you what to do. So if God is enabling a giftedness or a ministry or an acknowledgement of need, it's probably because he's inspiring you to be involved in that. And that's great. That's the way it's supposed to work. And we're here to help you, to support you, to enable you. And God will extend that. Now that's the way it's supposed to be. That variety is supposed to be present in the church. The problem sometimes is that we become tunnel visioned and we only see the one area of ministry that we have identified or that we're involved in, and we forget that there are a myriad of others all of equal value and importance. And so there's lots of opportunities for us to be involved. Notice that when we're talking about this, we're talking about how to manage the variety of ministry, how to make the most of the variety of ministry. And not once are we talking about whether or not you and I should be involved in that. That's assumed. The Bible assumes that every believer is going to be actively engaged in the service of Christ. You're not here to sit and soak. You're not here to observe and watch. You're not here to just enable. You're here to be a part of that. Whether it's through active involvement, whether it's through leadership, whether it's through financial support, whether it's through prayer, or whether it is all the above, you and I are called to be involved in that. That's what this passage is talking about. There are different gifts, he says, but the same Spirit enables them all. That's what connects us. The same Holy Spirit enables them all. That's why they're familiar. Even when there are spiritual gifts that maybe you can't do or you're not comfortable with, there's something familiar about it. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables those gifts. Look at verse 5. He says, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Service is another word for ministry, so you can use service or ministries. But notice it is the same Lord. Jesus Christ is the same one who calls. He is the same one who is sent. We're not all sent to the same place. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all see the same need. We don't all encounter the same people or have the same abilities to do so. But we all serve the same Lord. Notice how this is starting to broaden your view. Notice how you're starting to think more globally. You're starting to think more communally. What he's doing is he's getting you out of your own head and out of your own space and into that of another. Maybe you're thinking, gosh, this is exactly what I've been sensing. I just don't want to say it out loud. I know God wants me to go to Guatemala. I just don't know that I can do that. God wants me to be involved in some mission effort. God wants me to go share the gospel with this neighbor or friend or family member. God wants me to be involved in a teaching ministry. God wants me to be involved in a support role. God wants me to do this, that, or the other thing. Is that that's the variety of ministry and service. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different ministries, same Lord. Look at verse 6. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Activities is also translated workings, and it can be translated abilities. So there are different abilities. Some of you can do things that the rest of us can't. Some of us can do things that you can't. Different workings, different abilities, different activities, but under the authority of the same God. Now, do you notice anything significant as you see the emphasis on spiritual gifts and you see the emphasis on these various applications of the gifts? Spirit, Son, Father, Trinity. Do you see the connection? Why is that important? It's important because God has made everything. Jesus, the Son, is the agent of that creation that He sent to redeem us back so that we might be a part of that plan and purpose, and so that we can see who God is, what God is like. Jesus is the exact imprint of everything that we know in God. In fact, Hebrews 1:1 says, in times past, God has spoken to us by the prophets, but in these latter days, He has spoken to us by His Son, who is the exact image of God. So we come into that personal relationship with God through Christ, by that redeeming work. And Jesus said, don't worry about it, I'm leaving, but I will send you another comforter. And so when you accept Christ as your Savior, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. The one who seals your salvation, the one who guides and gifts you for the ministry and purpose to which God has called you. All of this is a reflection of the eternal. The church is supposed to be the reflection of the eternal. It is supposed to be the extension of the eternal, so that as the world encounters Temple Baptist Church at work, what do they encounter? They encounter the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, if along the way it gets out of whack, then those things get obscured. And that's where he calls us back. So that in verse 7 he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I said to you at the beginning, this is the anchor verse for this section. This is the theme, in fact, for the next three chapters. And that everything that we know and everything that we encounter is for the common good. That's what he's called us to. And so what are we doing? Are we doing that for the common good of the church? Are we doing that for the common good of those who are lost and separated from God? To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit so that we can be a part of building up that common good. He says, for to one is given, in verse 8, through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracle, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And so the listing of gifts reminds us that the purpose of spiritual gifts is for the common good. But this list, these nine gifts, is representative, not exhaustive. Paul's not teaching us about gifts. He's simply using them as an illustration of how the differences are going to be worked out in the church body for the common good. Now, do I need to address all of these individual gifts? I do, and I will. I'm just not going to do it today. And so you can breathe a sigh of relief. This is representative, not exhaustive. I'm not doing it today because I don't think this is the place to do it. It's not the context. It's not what he intended. So for us to launch out into that means that what we'll do is then we will ignore what he did intend. So the text is teaching us very clearly about the importance of unity and variety, and that God is the one who receives the glory in all of it. So that we wrap it in verse 11 when he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All gifts are empowered and apportioned by God according to his will. What do we take away from all this? I know that those of you who are have been members of Temple Baptist Church for a long time, I know that you have seen the changes as we've walked through all this together over the course of the years that we've been together, and that hasn't always been easy. And it hasn't always and isn't even now necessarily what you might want it to be. But one thing that is undeniable is that God has blessed both the efforts, the patience, the acceptance, so that as we have moved together, where we are now is we are in a place where, as a church family, this church is strong, it is committed, and it is capable. You're doing more today than you've ever done before, and every passing day brings added strength and growth. Someone asked me just yesterday, is your church still growing? And I said, no. Our church has been plateaued for about 2 years, so that we reached a certain number, and that's where we've stayed. Some people leave or some people die. Other people join, and it kind of levels out, but it has stayed pretty plateaued at the same level for the last several years. But we're not declining either. But where I have seen growth is in the extension beyond the church family. So that what I'm now seeing is that while we may not be growing numerically, we are growing deeper in our maturity. And as a result of that, more of you are getting involved in more things outside of the ongoing things of Temple Baptist Church. So that now Temple Baptist Church is influencing churches and pastors and people in lots of other places, not just in our own area, but around the world. In fact, it is remarkable when you stop and think about it and you consider the reach that this church has on any given week and the hundreds, now numbering thousands of people, that will be touched in one way or another by you. And what this text says is that all of that is empowered by God and apportioned by the Spirit. You should celebrate that. You should be happy about that. I am. You should revel in glory in it and understand that this isn't about trying to make everybody look the same or make everybody uniform. This is about being united that we may glory in that diversity, understanding that God uses that variety to accomplish a purpose that has been deemed appropriate, apportioned, according to His will. And isn't that really all Jesus ever told us to do? Pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is an exciting opportunity before us. This is a time where, yeah, the world seems to be bent in a direction that none of us likes, and we pray that God will bring revival and renewal, and I'm all for that. But how do you think that's going to come? Revival doesn't come with lost people and people with messed up attitudes and ideas. Revival comes through believers who recognize the need to be that person, that voice, that influence, that witness, that ministry that reflects most accurately Jesus. You're that person. Well, I don't want to do that. Don't look at me. That's what you're sitting there saying. Don't look at me. I'm not looking at you. That's why I took my glasses off. I can't see you. I see your face, but I can't see any detail. I'm not interested in whether you think I'm looking at you. I'm interested in whether you think Christ is calling you. You see, this is not about setting all things in order the way it was in Corinth. Corinth was messed up and jacked up. They were fighting each other over stuff that didn't matter. You're not. You're doing good work. And so what does this mean for us? It means we need to keep doing more. And it means that more of us need to recognize that God has called all of us. What are the opportunities before us? I don't know. That's why He gave us that variety. But I know they are unlimited. And I know that they will bring great glory to His name when we are obedient to follow and to utilize all that He has given, that it may reveal Christ. So are we all the same? No, not even close. But we are all the same in that we all need Jesus, and what unifies us is Christ. It is the Holy Spirit working in all of us under the authority and direction of the Creator of the universe, in order that we might be what He has called us to be, so that others will know that one truth that changes everything. Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? That's the question you need to answer first. If so, now how is He leading you? If not, what can I do to help you come to a better understanding that He cares deeply for you, and He wants you to know Christ too.